We're going to be continuing in Joshua chapter 23. And so I want to begin right away. We have a lot to cover, so I want to begin by reading the first 14 verses of Joshua chapter 23. As I read this, I want you to notice one thing. We'll comment on it later. Notice the repetition of the use of the words that Joshua has here, the Lord your God. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, their leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations to this day. No one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord, your God, fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord, your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." And then Joshua goes on to repeat his warning to them. Joshua, it says, is old and well advanced in years. And in other translations, it just says Joshua was very old. I'm beginning to identify more and more with Joshua. I heard a great line the other day. It said, "I thought growing old would take longer." Joshua recognizes he does not have much time left. At this time, he's 110 years old. And he wants to leave his people with final instructions out of concern for their well-being. The older I get, the more I find myself trying to summarize the most important lessons I've learned in life, to summarize the principles God has taught me. I find myself wondering how I can best convey to my children and to my grandchildren spiritual advice that will guide them in ways that will be glorifying to God and helpful to them, that will enable them to lead a blessed life. What legacy of parting words will you leave is a question I have for you today. Or if you're in the younger generation yet that is not thinking in those terms, I'm wondering what lessons you're seeing from those who have lived longer than you that you're learning from. I looked up some dying or last words of various people, famous and not so famous. There was a variety. Some were sad for their lack of substance. Conrad Hilton, the founder of the great Hilton hotel chain, Apparently, when he was on his deathbed, he was asked what words of wisdom he would have for people. And his reply, apparently, was, leave the shower curtain inside the bathtub. I hope he said that in jest and that he had some other words of wisdom that he left behind. Some of the last words were just plain humorous. Lady Astor, at age 85, she was the first female member of the British House of Commons, and she was known for her acid wit. On her deathbed, she opened her eyes, and seeing all of her family gathered around the bed, she's reported to have said, am I dying or is it my birthday? Sadly, many were tragic, spoken from a great sense of hopelessness. There was a British comedian named Tony Hancock, who was famous in the 50s, I believe, in 60s. Some of his last words were these, apparently. Nobody will ever know I existed. Nothing to leave behind me. Nothing to pass on. Nobody to mourn me. That's the bitterest blow of all. Thankfully, there are many profoundly encouraging and inspiring last words left by Christians, and I'll just share one. John Bacon, who lived in the 1700s, he was an eminent English sculptor. He said, as he was on his deathbed, what I was as an artist seemed to be of some importance while I lived, but what I really was as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing of importance to me now. As good as some of these last words are, the best are found in Scripture from men of God who had time to think as to what they wanted to leave as their legacy for us. And Joshua is a prime example of that. In chapters 23 and 24, we have Joshua's parting words to the people of Israel. In Joshua 23, I see Joshua's message divided into two categories. First, words of encouragement, and secondly, words of exhortation or warning. In his words of encouragement, Joshua encourages the people of Israel to have confidence and assurance for the future by looking back on the past and looking and remembering two things. One, the deeds of God and the promises of God. And two, the character of God. One of the things I appreciate more and more as I grow older is the need to have a foundation that will give us confidence and assurance in the darker days of life, in the times when the storms hit, when we're discouraged, when we're going through tough times that we can't explain why. We need a foundation on which to base our confidence and our assurance for the future. And it seems to me that Joshua, as we do find in other parts of Scripture, finds that confidence and assurance by looking back on what he knows about God's past deeds and about God's character. In verse 3, for example, we see him say these words, you yourselves have seen everything that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. The book of Joshua, as you have realized, if you've been here for the previous messages, is a book of victory after victory after victory that God gave to the people of Israel as he fulfilled his promises to them, his promises to fight for them, and his promises to deliver them into the promised land and to clear the land for them. And this is what Joshua is encouraging the people, because he knows there are tough days ahead. He knows there's more work to be done, and he wants to encourage his people to get on with the job. And so he encourages them by saying, look who's fighting for you. Look what God has done for you. And continue that work, because God has made promises to you, and he keeps his promises. He said, you will take possession of the land as the Lord your God promised you. And then he speaks about, no one has been able to withstand you one of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. And so he's building up their confidence by getting them to look back at what God has done for them. The second part of his encouraging words is to look at the character of God. Joshua talks about the power of God, the sovereignty of God, by implying his power when he talks about the fact that no one can stand against you because God is on your side. And it reminds us of Romans when Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? So he talks about God is all powerful, but he's also reminding them of the character of God, that God is loving and he desires relationship with us. I mentioned paying attention to the repetition of the use that Joshua makes of the Lord your God. I counted that phrase being repeated 12 times in 16 verses. And then whenever you get to something in the scripture that's repeated that many times, you've got to stop and ask yourself, why is he repeating this time and time again? And there may be many reasons, but the one that strikes me is that it certainly ties in with the idea of the covenant relationship, the covenant theme in the Old Testament, where God promises to be Israel's God and to make them his people. Time and time again, from the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and onward, God promises, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant in which I will be their God and they will be my people. It's an expression of the love of God for his people and the desire of God to have a personal relationship with his people and to have a special bond created with his people where they are faithful to him and he is faithful to them. Culmination of this covenant relationship is found in Jesus Christ, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a special celebration of the culmination of that covenant, and we'll be doing that later this morning. So we see in the character of God, his power, we see his love, and we also see his goodness. As Joshua, in the last four verses, from 13 to 16, five times he uses the word good when he talks about God's gifts to them. He talks about the good land which God has given you and the good promises the Lord your God has given you. Every good promise in verse 15, from the good land he has given you, time and time again. And I think the message there is what God gives us is good for us. That's his desire, is to share his goodness with us and to be good to us in all that he does for us. So it's a character trait that we need to keep in mind that gives us confidence and gives us assurance that God always has our best interests at heart. And finally, Joshua emphasizes the faithfulness of God. He says in verse 14, every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. We have a wonderful, wonderful God on whom we can depend. He is powerful, he is loving, he is good, and he is faithful. All of his promises come in time to be fulfilled. We're entering the season of Christmas in which the greatest promise, the promise of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Lamb of God, came, the babe in the manger. And it was the promise of the first coming fulfilled. But with it also is the hope of the second coming. That will also likewise be filled, just as really as the first promise was fulfilled. But for this, all of this to be meaningful and relevant to me and to you today, we need to personalize this looking back in order to find future confidence and assurance for us. Joshua was setting out a foundation for confidence and assurance for the people of Israel, but what about your personal foundation and my personal foundation of confidence and trust in God? As I look back, I see numerous events in my own life where God's deeds and God's character shine through. Times of sickness in childhood when I was crippled for a number of years. Looking back, I see the deeds of God and the love of God teaching me lessons about the power of prayer and His loving care showing through sacrificial parents and friends. I can see how He was using those challenging times to mold and shape me. And later, as I entered young adulthood and I was searching for Him and for direction in life, I look back now and I see how He sovereignly and mercifully directed my life in ways that amaze me now, leading me to a personal relationship with Him, finding Him as Lord and Savior, and bending the knee before Him. In the darkest and most challenging moments of my life, and I know many of you have had darker moments and more challenging moments than I have, but in all of these I can, and I hope you can also, see God was always there, using these times for my benefit, giving me, growing me, humbling me, and drawing me to Himself. It is said that the best predictor of future performance is past performance. It's one of the principles of hiring procedures when you're looking for a good employee. And this is profoundly true of God and His relationship with you and me. It's not what we feel about God that will get us through or how we're feeling at any moment. It's what we know about God from the Bible and from life experience that lays the foundation for our future hope and our future confidence. God's actions in the past and what we know of His unchanging character, His power, His love, His goodness, and His faithfulness. I don't know what's around the corner, and neither do you. I don't know what personal challenges I will be facing, what losses I will face in the years ahead or days ahead and months ahead. I don't know what health challenges I will face, which becomes a bigger and bigger question for us as we get older. But I do know this. I know that whatever I will be facing, God will be with me based on my past experience with God. I know that His character is unchanging, and that gives me confidence and gives me assurance. Here's a one-liner for you to write down and take home today if you remember nothing else about the message. And it's this: never doubt in the dark what God has made plain in the light. Never darken the doubt what God has revealed in the light. I love that song, "The God of the Mountain is still the God of the Valley." And we need to keep that in mind as we go through dark times, as we go through discouragement, as we go through disappointment, as we go through challenges. We look back and we see how God has sustained us and gotten us through in the past, and He will do so in the future because His character doesn't change. So that's the encouragement that Joshua gave to his people. But Joshua also gave an exhortation, a warning to his people. The exhortation and warning come in two parts, as I see it. First, he says, know and obey His word. He's exhorting His people, and the New Testament does the same for us, that we are to be careful to obey, as Joshua puts it, all that is written in the book of the law. It's the Bible and what we learn about God in the Bible that sustains us, that builds our picture of God and who He is, and teaches us His character. Just as Joshua earlier in the book said, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And Paul in the book of Colossians says a very similar thing. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so one of the things that Joshua is saying to his people and to us today, God is saying, if you want to enjoy my blessings, if you want to be my disciple, be in my word. Know my word and obey my word. And then the second part of the warning and exhortation that Joshua has for his people is resist the godless culture around you. Resist the godless culture around you. In verses 7 and 8, we read these words. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Joshua knew only too well that if his people fell into living as the people around them lived, they would soon depart from their commitment to their God. Joshua's warning is as valid and urgent to us today as it was in his day. I'm amazed at how we are being inundated with demands from society around us to not only agree that people have a right to live their life, to live in ways and also to die in ways which are unbiblical, against the design and the commands of God. They have a right to do that. But beyond recognizing this right to live the way they wish, we are more and more under pressure, and our children are more and more under teaching that we must accept these ways as appropriate and as normal. We are to approve of them. Joshua's words ring out to us, as do the words of Paul in Romans. We must not conform our minds to the pattern of this world. But in the words of Joshua, we are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Hold fast to the teaching of Scripture, in other words. Inclusiveness, not truthfulness, has become the new standard for judging what is right in our society, even in mainline Christian denominations. And I'm afraid it's going to get worse before it gets better. We are going to have to take a stand. Paul met the same kind of cultural challenges in Corinth way back in his day. And when he was writing in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he said this, "What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" And he concludes by saying this, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord." We need to heed Joshua's warning and be clinging to God's word in order to resist godless trends which will rob us of God's intended blessings on our lives. In the face of these challenges, the encouragement that we get from the Scripture is fear not. We do not fear because our confidence and our assurance comes from knowing and remembering God's past saving acts and God's character. His character of power, his character of love, of faithfulness, and of goodness. Therein is the foundation of our hope and our assurance for the future.